Okay, well, good morning and welcome to Bible class this morning. Glad to see everybody out and about, up and early and awake and all that kind of thing. And before we get ourselves underway this morning, are there any, I don't really have any announcements that I know of. I know we've got the big break coming up next month, and so before we do get underway, Cecil asked if he could have a little bit of time to make a couple of announcements, and I said, okay, but I'm going to keep a short leash on you.
Inform everybody about the 25th anniversary, which is 2 weeks from today. We have a program that's planned for the second session, and about several people are doing very concerned work in preparation for it. Just to make that known. Also, the Sunday after that, which will be the 8th, we'll be notifying several people that are normally associated with the nursery and the nursery workers. And we'll be after services in the morning. I would like to give a briefing that will last you between 10 and 15 minutes and be over in regards to preparation for securing the nursery. And we have a plan for that. And I think some things in ladies and so forth that work in the nursery would be very excited about what we're going to do with it in regards to securing the nursery. And so there's something else I'm going to do. I guess that'll do for the moment. So, but anyway, you'll have to pardon me. I'm getting old. Everybody's going to get there.
All right. Well, if there's something else you can announce at second session. Oh, you got it. There we go.
Leash. Deacon's meeting next Sunday. All the deacons. After the service.
Okay. All right. Oh, Chris and Rebecca are out today. It was, I can't remember if it was Rebecca's, was it Rebecca's grandfather that died? Yeah. There was a death in the family. It was not his, it was hers, right? Yeah. So they've gone back for a funeral. Oh, they're traveling. All right. Anything else? Ooh, somebody's screaming. Neil Leverance.
I have a letter that's written by Michael McDaniel from Imperial, Texas.
Oh. To read it. Okay.
First of all, I'm Neil Leverance, my wife, Linda, and we left on a 2-month road trip. And we're here today, part of the road trip. And as we were passing through Texas, Michael McDaniel gave you this letter to read to the assembly. August 1st, 2017. To Mark Newbold and members of Triangle Bible Church, greetings from Texas. Thank you for the loving kindness exhibited during my recent health situation. I heard that you have been praying for me and Billy to be strengthened in our inner man as we both patiently endure the sufferings of this present time. Also, thank you for the generous gifts that you sent our way. They are a tremendous help with the medical expenses and much appreciated. Things are returning to normal around here as we are getting back to the business of leading the sonship education. On that subject, I would say that I owe Mark a debt of gratitude that I will be able to repay. Some other church, I'm not sure where, was posted on your website. On my visit with them. Mark is the most generous and caring pastor I've ever met. constant help to me, sharing the things he has learned and helping to equip me to lead. Everyone we have in this area of sonship studies, but only possible because of the more than I can express. Even as I write this, I know that Mark is thinking about those who have a similar impact on him. He is always quick to redirect praise to others. But the truth remains, Mark has been faithful to 2 Timothy 2:2. Thank you, Mark, for your part in equipping me to leave the focus in my hands and to be edified and around the world. I want to thank the people of Triangle Bible Church for their steadfast support of you, enabling you to do the work that this is a we are engaged in. It is a privilege.
Wow. Well, thank you. You didn't need to say all that. I'm just passing on information. Just passing it on. If you want to thank somebody, thank Keith Blades for investing his time in me. Well, it's hard. That's hard to say anything after something like that. So, you're welcome. Glad to be of service. Okay, well, let's shift that spotlight, shall we, to where it really needs to go. Let's. Is there anything else then? Cindy's going to say, "Great, I missed that." She'll be able to read it though. Okay, well, that's very, very appreciated by me and very kind of him to do that. So, okay, well, we don't really need that 25th anniversary thing anymore, do we? That pretty well took care of it. It's hard to follow that up, but anyway. All right, let's get started then. I know what's going to happen now. We're going to get emails from people saying, "We didn't hear what he said. We didn't hear what was said." But anyway, all right. Let's get underway. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14? Romans chapter 14. Once again, to just warm our thinking up to the passage as we've come down through the godly thinking aspect of receiving the instruction of equity and dealing with a weaker brother situation, we're trying to appreciate all the more what is the kind of parallel doctrine that our Father is teaching us as he's going through this that has to do with our starting to really appreciate being knit together and being in a close fellowship, communion, and concord with one another, and the kind of image that our Father wants to develop within us as a local assembly as a whole, and to at the same time provide for every individual's, even the weaker brother's, successful edification unto godliness through his sonship edification. And because these disparities can occur in a local assembly and these estate differences of edification can occur, there can be possible problems, and this is dangerous because at this point in our sonship edification, we're moving into a realm of preparation for level 2 of our sonship edification, which is going to build upon everything that's being done here. And so without going into any more detail than that, We're going to forego reading through all of these verses, but we've come down now to dealing with the final aspect of the godly thinking that's going to provide the remedy for all those situations. And it's kind of brought to us there in verses 7, 8, and 9. So actually, we're going to start in verse 7. We'll go through the end of the godly thinking portion. So if you'd pick it up with me at verse 7. It says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Well, we'll stop right there. We're really focusing on 7, 8, and 9. But before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. I'd like to ask, Andrew, you're back there, aren't you? Would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. Once again, as we are receiving the instruction of equity, something major is being accomplished within us. We are coming to the end of a major chapter of our lives as our Father's sons and as our Father's daughters. We are coming now to see the light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak, of our first level of sonship edification. And because of that, there are some things that the adversary is aware of as well. This is one of the reasons why, as the book of Romans closes, you're going to be confronted with the actual name. This Satan himself is brought up in chapter 16. And there are some particular aspects of the policy of evil and rounds of the policy of evil that's going to be directed toward you. And this is one of the major reasons, is because of what godly sonship equity can do. And what it provides for God to be able to do with you, not only as an individual, but also with us as a local assembly as a whole. And so therefore, that's why Paul gets worked up, so to speak. He gets very adamant. He gets very charged up whenever you have a Corinthian-type situation where weaker brothers are not dealt with properly and where division begins to take place. It's more, I know that there's organizations today that they talk about unit cohesiveness. The Army talks about unit cohesiveness, and the military organizations talk about that. It's a very real thing. Sports teams talk about that. And while those are very real things, they pale by comparison to what we're dealing with. We're not just being taught to get along just to get along, but we're actually being taught to have and appreciate a particular kind of fellowship and communion and concord that is more than just simply being able to get together without gossiping and maligning one another, but that has to do with something the Father is doing to provide for a particular impact that is going to be made in the realm in which we are designed to make it as members of the Church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation of grace. So that godly equity is the capstone of the sonship decision-making skills. And it's designed for you to make equitable, as it says at the top there, decisions in our dealings with other sons, so as to be not only helpful, but at the same time to provide for having those disparities in the assembly, making it so that the continuing edification of the local assembly occurs in peaceful communion and fellowship. And to remedy these kind of problems where you may have a weaker brother who doesn't eat meat, he eats only herbs, you have stronger brethren who are operating on their sonship liberty, and you've got, they eat all things, you've got others that may hold to some of God's program with Israel where it comes to their calendar, they esteem one day above another, but a son who is stronger in the faith esteems every day alike. It's not that he doesn't esteem days, that days have not mean nothing to him, every day means everything to him. And so these kind of problems, you can have a clashing of the programs, of God's program with Israel versus God's program with us in this dispensation of grace. But a properly educated son will not allow that to become a problem to that weaker brother's edification process. And one of the last things the Father wants you as a stronger brother especially to be aware of is in this expanded remedy for us to realize something is being said here that drives home the issue of the power of that edification process. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. He brings up the issue of life and death in the context, and we'll deal with it when we deal with the details, of us as sons who are stronger in the faith, even the weaker ones in the faith, at least they're in the faith, so that narrows down the context. He's not talking about just any Christian here, because there's a lot of Christians that they live to themselves. This is talking specifically about the weaker and stronger brother. But he's saying what he says in verse 7 and verse 8 to get down to verse 9. You have 4, 4, 4. So you have, this is a large body of further explanation and further amplification upon what he just said in verse 6. But he comes down to the final 4. For to this end, here's the end of it, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He brings up the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with a context that bears upon edification. Why? Because all the power of that edification process is vested in that. Because your edification is according to the mystery of godliness that was revealed through the crosswork of Jesus Christ, kept hidden until the Apostle Paul. And there's some aspects of this that makes us appreciate and realize that if you're going to talk about godly edification at all, and as we come to the end of getting our four godly sonship edification decision-making skills, that we need to talk about this once again, and there's no surprise, therefore, why when you end this entire section of verses of chapter 14, verse 1 through 15, verse 7, as soon as that's over, verse 8 begins. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. He goes right into talking about God's program with Israel versus God's program with us as the church, the body of Christ today. And that's because you cannot talk about the edification process without talking about that process in a dispensational framework. And so just to put a timeline chart up there, a simple one, you can't, the edification that's taking place now is not is what's going to take place, for instance, out here with the remnant of Israel during the Lord's Day of Wrath. Granted, there's a lot of similarities. They're going to receive their adoption of sons. They're going to be educated as sons. But they're going to operate upon information especially contained in the epistles of Hebrews through the book of Jude. Not to say that they won't deal with the revelation, but it operates a little bit differently for them. But that's the epistles that they're going to get written on their heart. And that's designed with an entirely different process, so to speak, or different objective. I was looking earlier at this. Let's put this one up here, because this shows the objectives. This was a little bit different chart, but nevertheless, you've got, we used this back when we were talking about what took place before the flood with the old world, the world of the ungodly, the world that then was. But what you see up there representing everything that God was doing is moving on that green arrow toward the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to this earth and establishing his kingdom upon this earth. But that's not what's happening in this dispensation of grace. The dispensation of the grace of God is getting us ready as the members of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, to repossess the heavenly places, reconcile them back to God, and as we were told in Romans chapter 8, deliver the creature from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. So what I'm saying is, whenever you're talking about the edification process, it has that in view. You probably don't get that in books like, I don't know, The Purpose-Driven Life, which I have read. There's only one really glaring thing missing from The Purpose-Driven Life, and that's the purpose for life. Most Christians don't know why they're on this earth, why they were left here. The best they'll get is that they're here to do good, to be like Jesus, to become more like Jesus, and then to finally usher in the kingdom of heaven on this earth and live and reign with him for 1,000 years, and then something happens after that. But a properly educated son saint today knows that he is being prepared for something that God has kept hidden and kept a secret, and that, ladies and gentlemen, cannot be divorced from the angels. And that's one of the reasons, as I said, in 1 Timothy 3:16, when he talks about and summarizes the entire issue of godliness, the mystery of godliness, one of the glaring things that's mentioned there is that we are seen of angels. And what I'm trying to do in these several Bible classes is to make you aware of why now that should become an important issue that's connected with the power of godly edification. And that's because we actually are going to be recipients of a particular power. We'll just put P for power. We're going to be recipients of a particular power in this dispensation of grace that has been unknown and unmatched at any time in human history. And one of the ways we've been dealing with that and looking at that power to appreciate that the power of, not only to appreciate the power itself, but that we're not the originators of it. It doesn't lie in our hands. We're just the recipients of it. It's God himself who possesses that power. And one of the things that I think that is a problem for our assembly, and it's probably because you don't have a very good pastor. You've got all you could get, all that was available at the time. But one of the problems that we have is, because of our meticulous movement through the scriptures, we oftentimes get into the problem, what's that old saying, you can't see the forest for the trees, or the trees for the forest, or I'm too close to a tree, or the forest can't be seen because the squirrels are too close, or I don't know what it is. But something like that we need to draw back and remind ourselves a little bit of that overall issue that's going on with us so that we can see it as we start to come to the close of level one of our sonship edification. So we've kind of been looking at, and it's not an unrelated issue, and it may seem unrelated until I finally get to the point that I can pull all the strings together, or pull all the pieces of it together. But we were looking last time at the might and the power of angels. Let me see where I want to begin. On Wednesday night, we just noted again that, all right, let's just do this. Let's come over to 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll use that as a jump off. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 11. And I'm just going to mention this briefly, and then we're going to try to get into where we were. And once again, this, I'm trying my hardest to be able to show you that how this is related, because it is related. But you're going to need to just give me some time to develop this until we spring all the surprises. But anyway, look at verse 11. I'm not going to go back and reteach any of this, but what I pointed out on Wednesday night is that when Paul Paul when Peter is dealing with the remnant of Israel out in the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment because of them going under the horrors that they're going to be facing, not only from the Lord's day of wrath, but from the adversary trying to go after them, attack them, and destroy them. They're being told some things here in connection with that, with having to bear up under the opposition that they're going to be facing. And let's break into it at verse 10. He says, let's get verse 9. He says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government." And then he says, "Presumptuous are they." These are the opposition that they're facing out there. "Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." The dignities there are the angels. But he says in verse 11, we know that because of what he says in verse 11, "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord." All I'm after there is that you see this phrase that Peter uses, that angels, which are greater in power and might. When it comes to a natural man and just what you are by nature, what you naturally are with your natural physicality, you are no match for an angel. And that's one of the things that we were looking at on Wednesday night. When it comes to this issue of power and might, you're no match for an angel. We've got a chalkboard now. And we looked at some passages. There were several of them that we looked at, and we're not going to go back and look at them. But this is setting you up for something. If you just are dealing with an angel by your natural ability and natural power, you're no match for him. And we saw several passages of that. One of them was sitting right here in chapter 2 of 2 Peter that deals with Sodom and Gomorrah. When Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, there were only two angels involved in that. We looked at the fact that there were the angels had the power to kill 185,000 of Sennacherib's Assyrian soldiers. And in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, there was just one angel who came down from heaven, and his very movement through the atmosphere created such a huge, gigantic earthquake. And he rolled the stone away and sat up on the stone, and the Roman centurions who were there fainted dead away. And these aren't sissies. This was a company of battle-hardened, veteran, Roman soldiers with weapons in their hands who were trained to kill. And one angel coming down, rolling a stone away, and just plopping himself on top of it, sitting on the stone, they was able to cause such fear in them that they were paralyzed by that fear. That's just one angel. And that was my attempt to get you to see the power and might of these individuals. And when you deal with the issue of power and you deal with the issue of might, they're not the exact same terms. They are very similar. In fact, might shares most of what the word power means. But to put it in a nutshell, power is simply the issue of applied force to the accomplishment of something. The applied force to the accomplishment of something. Might takes that meaning, but it also carries an additional shade of meaning. So it gathers up everything that power is, but it has one additional shade of meaning to it. So might is applied force to the accomplishment of something, and it cannot be overcome by the one who is on the receiving end of it. When you're talking about might, you're talking about a power or force that is applied that is so large, it is so powerful, that in might, the one who's on the receiving end of it cannot overcome it, he cannot withstand it, he cannot thwart it. Wouldn't it be neat if that was used of us? It is! That's what I was trying to show you. All right? The angels by nature, Peter says, they're greater in power and might than we are. But again, that's by nature. An angel can apply more force and accomplish more than men can. And when they apply their force to accomplish something, it's mighty. It cannot be overcome by men on the receiving end of it. And so with that issue in mind, we looked at what God says about us and the edification process. And I just want to show you those again. Come over to Ephesians chapter 6. Come back to it. Now, we're breaking, I know, with the sense and sequence of going through the curriculum, but that's okay. We're not going over to Ephesians to get all the doctrine out of it that we need. We're just simply looking at what is being accomplished now and how it's going to affect us and as we come to the end. And again, I was going to use this chart, but let me just see. And if this just tanks, it's all my fault. As you come to Ephesians chapter 6, can you remember why you're getting these four decision-making skills of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity? Why are you being taught that? Rulership. Where? In the heavenly realm. Those are all four absolutely necessary for a king or a ruler or a prince or a governor to administrate and do their job as a ruler. All right? When you get to equity, now think of this for a moment. Let's just pause this whole Bible class for a moment. When you get to equity, which number is that? Four. Out of how many? Four. So something is getting completed, right? You don't think the adversary knows that? And equity, not wisdom, not justice, not judgment. It's in equity, where a son now turns his attention toward a weaker brother to be a helper, to be an aid, to come along and be an encouragement, to be able to. It's as close in level one sonship edification as you can get to being able to produce another son. Don't you think that rankles the adversary? And not only that, you're going to see to it, you're going to be entrusted with and guardians of the safe keeping of the fellowship and communion and concord of that local assembly so that a total whole edification, in other words, another image of Christ can be produced so that a particular power from that collective bunch of people called a local assembly can begin having not just individual, but a collective impact upon the heavenly realm. Folks, this isn't just, I'm not just talking about theory and the time, like I've taken too much medication this morning. What I'm saying is there is forces that impact you that you can't see that are made by other people who aren't anywhere near you. And yet that force is real enough to cause you to change your life. It's called culture, as we know it. There was a time when a suit coat like this had a lapel like that. Why did I buy it? Well, because everybody was wearing them that way. It's like I said, and there's spirits involved in this. Just like I've talked about Christmas, the Christmas spirit. That's a real thing. I'm not saying it's a good thing. I'm just saying it's very real. You've heard me say this many times. Why is it that one time a year, something forces you, there's a power and a force that causes you to rearrange your furniture, to put a dead tree in your house, to listen to music that you would never listen to any other time of the year? Why is it that if you listen to Jingle Bells today, you would feel foolish? Why would you feel foolish? Well, it's just not right. It's September. What is the power? And not only that, the worst part of it is the Christmas spirit forces you to see relatives that you can't stand. Now, that's a funny and fun way of talking, but there's other forces like that. You're seeing right now the force of people who aren't anywhere near us that is changing the landscape of the United States of America today. They're not in this building, and yet the force of what they're doing can be is a very real thing. Folks, that's why when you get to level 2 sonship edification, you begin to have a conversation in the heavenly places, and the impact on there is beginning to bring a force to be reckoned with in the heavenly realm that is beginning to extend the holiness, the righteousness, and the life of God into the creature even while we're still here on this earth. Now that is power. Well, anyway, I don't mean to... You don't need to know that right now. Let's stop. We can take the pause off. Let's come back now. Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul's dealing with sons who are now able to withstand the wiles of the devil. In Romans chapter 13, we receive the armor of light. And by the way, what is the armor of light again? The light of the truth of who God is? Is that real physical armor? No, it's not real physical armor. But is it real armor? It is real armor. It's not physical, though. Well, this builds on all of that. Anyway, Ephesians 6, this is where that impact is designed to be made. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against, by the way, we do wrestle. How in the world are you going to wrestle an angel that you can't see? Well, by the time you get to Ephesians 6, that'll make perfect sense. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're going to be wrestling and taking on those angelic beings. That's not talked about as, well, when y'all get to heaven, you're going to do that. Paul says, you Ephesians are doing that now with your physical bodies planted right here on the earth. But you're now making that kind of an impact. You're wresting something. When you wrestle, you're wresting something away from someone. You're already beginning that process of delivering the creature from its bondage of corruption. But again, that's not a very surprising thing. But what I want to direct you to is that we're going to be dealing with these angelic beings who are far greater in what? Power and might than we are by nature. And in our power, in our might, in our human energy of the flesh, we wouldn't be able to stand with any of them. But look at verse 10 once again. Back up a verse to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong and power. You have strong in power, but it's be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Boy, does that... And by the way, that strength that he's talking about there, that strength of the edification process is because of the mystery aspect of what Christ accomplished on the cross for you and me. Hence why Paul brings up the death. Jesus died, arose, and revived. Interesting way of putting it there in Romans chapter 14, verse 9. So you have verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We read this on Wednesday night. And so this, but again, this is resident in that armor that you put on is the power and the might of God. It's His might is resident in that armor. And where is the power of the armor resident? Where does that armor get its power? The Word of God. It gets it from the edification process itself. The curriculum for sonship edification. Resident in that armor and in that curriculum is the power and might of the Lord Himself, the Lord's power and might. And so you have, for a properly educated son, the power to apply force to accomplish something, and a particular might that cannot be overcome by the one on the receiving end of it. In other words, it cannot be overcome by those fallen angels, those fallen angelic beings that he talks about there as principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. Again, we have an impact upon this earth. It's rather limited. It has nothing to do with the kind of impact that the covenants of will make with Israel, Israel under the covenants that they made with Abraham. But we do have an impact upon this world, but it's upon the spirit, the places in the heavenly places as well. And again, it cannot be overcome. That cannot be overcome by the adversary and his policy of evil, by the devil and his angels, and the wiles of the devil that you'll know all about when you get done with this particular section. You've got a power that's exceeding in power and might than what they've got by nature. And folks, not even Satan himself can overcome that. And he knows it. You see, one of the greatest tricks the adversary ever pulled was to be able to convince a bunch of Christians that they had something when they don't. It's an old con. If you have a pain in your back and it suddenly gets better because somebody whopped you in the head, spoke some goofy tongues over you or something along those lines, and you feel better, then you think that's power. And again, we live in a time right now. Some of you, I know, because some of you I've seen, not that I have a cell phone, I do not and will not, but I have been shown some of your postings, and you're aware of the fact that there's a bunch of, right now we kind of live in angel fever right now. When you get a bunch of hurricanes going, usually hurricane season produces angel fever. It's kind of like springtime produces, or winter produces flu. Hurricane season produces angel fever and miracle fever. I mean, everything is a miracle and everything's an angel. An angel saved me. He pulled my little dog out of the river and I turned around to thank him and he was gone. Hence, it must be an angel. Wasn't an angel. Angels don't do that today. Again, in this dispensation of grace, the role of angels is reversed. In Israel's program, you can find angels and you can go over to Hebrews. We actually did that. They are ministering spirits. They minister. That's what an angel was created for. He was created to be a ministering messenger. But in this dispensation of grace, the angels don't minister to us at all. They are ministered to by us. And I'm going to talk more about that. That we educate them. And there's some particular things we're educating them in. Because when this dispensation of grace began, they didn't know anything about liberating the creature from its bondage of corruption. And we'll see that as we go on. Once again, you're in Ephesians. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. We looked at this too, and I'm taking some more time with these verses that we dealt with at the end of Wednesday's session because I rushed through it and wasn't able to talk about it like I wanted to. Come back to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to emphasize that when we're talking about power and might that God now, that you have available to you through the edification process, we're not talking about your power. And he makes sure that you always know that. It's his power. Verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 1. Well, let's back up at least to the colon. So this is Paul and his long, long sentences. Let's back up to verse 18. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, pardon me, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. Notice what he says here. Notice the relationship. Now, this is important. For why is this connected? Why am I doing this? How does this connect with what Paul says in Romans 14? Look at the next verse, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. There is something about the resurrection of Jesus Christ whereby the mystery aspect of that provided for a power and might because he received that. And now we can receive that. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, there's his sonship status in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, we'll stop right there. What I'm after is, this is the exceeding greatness of his power. And to go, again, let's go to, what was the one I had up there? This one. Let's go back to this timeline chart for a moment. This is the exceeding greatness of his power and the working of his mighty power. You've got power and might. That took place, now watch this, that took place during the time that Jesus Christ was crucified on that cross. During what we talk about as the battle on the cross. Remember, Jesus Christ did not come to this earth as an angel. Nor did he come to earth as a gorilla or as a whale or a little seals, baby. He didn't come to this earth as a baby seal. What I'm trying to do? I'm trying to pick those idiot things that people say, oh, well, you got to be so careful with it. He didn't come as a cow. You need to not eat cows because they're sacred. No, they're not. They're delicious. There's a reason why Jesus Christ enfleshed himself as a man and not a monkey. Because as a man was created to do something that a monkey is not created to do. And he enfleshed himself as a human being. I've said this before, and I don't think it ever registers with people the way it registers in my own mind, which is probably the way it is with nearly everything that I say. One of the most fascinating things, as you read right there in Ephesians, isn't that the second member of the Godhead, the God the Son, is on the right hand of God the Father. The most astounding thing is that the God the Son is seated on the right hand of God the Father as a man. He's a man. And he's not going to stop being a man. He's a man. It's a human being that's seated there. When he came to this earth, he wasn't Superman. If you hit him, he'd bleed, he'd bruise. He probably got bruised up and bled quite a bit in his carpenter shop, if he was anything like me, which he's not. Wouldn't you have loved to got a piece that he made? I wonder what that would auction for. When he was here on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ was a man. And by being a man, he put himself in the position of being less powerful and less mighty in his physicality than an angel. Now think of that. In his humanity, he didn't exceed the adversary in physical power and physical might. In fact, let's look at something. Come over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 is one of the two times in the gospel accounts or in the entire Bible that you have the accounts of the temptation of Jesus Christ. There are two of them. One is in Matthew's gospel and one is in Luke's gospel. And they're not the same temptation. There's actually two temptations of Jesus Christ. If you read them carefully, they're not identical. And there's a reason why they're not identical, and it goes all the way back to what was promised back there in Genesis chapter 3, and the fact that the one who is going to ultimately one day sit upon the kingdom of heaven on this earth and have that established has got to have two legal matters dealt with in the line of his seed in order to be able to claim that throne legally. And that's why you have two because they deal with those two. One of those things goes all the way back to, one of his genealogies goes back to Adam. One of his genealogies, you've got two genealogies, goes back to Abraham. One of his temptations has to do with one thing. One temptation has to do with another thing. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. That was while you were turning. All right, look at, all I want to focus on is one of the aspects of this temptation. Come down very quickly to verse 5. And you've heard me talk about this, but look at it. Now, Satan is tempting the Lord Jesus Christ here. It says, then the devil, that's Satan himself, taketh him up into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, think of this. This character has been around since day one of creation. Satan has. The devil has. And he has seen, he has been witness to the creative work and power, the display of power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do realize it was Jesus Christ that created everything, not God the Father. God the Father planned it all, but Jesus Christ, the expressive member of the Godhead, was the one who he spoke it into existence, let there be light. He was the one who set the stars in the firmament. He was the one that did all of that. And this character knows that. But you see, he's a man now. And it's interesting. I don't know why it is, but it's just fascinating to me the way it says it there, in especially verse 5, that he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple and he setteth him on it. In other words, he manhandled him. He grabbed Jesus Christ and plopped him down on the temple, on the top of the temple, on the pinnacle of it. He manhandled him. He was weaker than the devil in physical strength. Verse 6, and saith to him, if thou be the Son of God. And I think it's interesting how Satan approaches him on these temptations as the Son of God. There's something about his sonship status. Cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I love how he comes right back with him with the aspect of the Lord issue, the lordship issue. Like I taught you before, lordship has got nothing to do with justification, but it has everything to do with sanctification. In his humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ did not, repeat, he did not exceed in physical power and might the devil himself, nor did he utilize his godness. He went to the cross. He not only allowed himself to be manhandled and plopped on the pinnacle of the temple, but he allowed himself to be taken, beaten beyond recognition. His own mother couldn't nearly recognize or identify his body. The beating that he took, the crucifixion that he took, all of that he took as a man, and he physically died. And by the way, something should change in you forever when you think about the fact that you are confronted with the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that issue is that he died physically. Physicality dies. But one of the things of the resurrection is that should stick with you forever is the fact that because he rose from the dead and revived, as we will look at, that's not where the greatest demonstration of power lies. The greatest demonstration of the power of God lies within what was accomplished before he died in the battle on that cross. And that battle had nothing to do with a cat of nine tails. That battle had nothing to do with being beaten. That battle had nothing to do with the crown of thorns that was stuck in his brow. That battle had nothing to do with anything physical. That battle that he fought on the cross was a spiritual battle. It was an unseen battle. And on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was made beneficiary of a power and a might. A power and a might that exceeded the adversaries. Where did it come from? Right here. This is where it came from. That's what he operated upon. When he went to the cross, the victory that he had that has to do with yours, and the reason why that resurrection, that death, burial, and resurrection gets brought up and is to be connected with godly edification is because the power that he was a beneficiary of on that cross, the power to be able to accomplish a particular thing and where that could not be overcome by the one on the receiving end of it, that power and might is now given to you. We are made beneficiaries of that power and might as members of the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation of grace. Now come back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. That's why you're told here. That's why when you get into level 2, Paul is going to be able to take, God is going to, our Father constructs this curriculum in such a way that he's going to take what was accomplished there in Romans 14, 15 and 16, the end of receiving our instruction of godly wisdom, justice, judgment and equity, and all of the level 1 aspects, and that makes it so he can then work with that. He can begin building the superstructure of your edification. And that is where the power and might issue becomes even more and more pronounced. Come down at verse, I don't know why I can't talk and turn at the same time, but I guess I can't chew gum and walk. Come down to verse, keep reading there, verse 20. It says, which he wrought somehow. I'm bleeding. I don't know where it's coming from, but it's a stigmata. I did something to cut myself. What?
I was thinking you were going to say that.
Well, anyway, if you see where I'm bleeding, let me know. It's not important. When I die, this church is just going to drag me out and put somebody else up here, so it doesn't matter. All right, so again, this power and might, I just want to remind you, which he wrought in Christ. Oh, there it is. Yeah, you know you've been preaching hard, boy, when you've whacked your knuckle and cut yourself. Yeah, see, you get a better bang for your buck because, Jimmy Swagger, he just sweats. I bleed. Once again, I just want to underscore the issue before we close for this first session, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Again, this power that is according to the working of his mighty power isn't the issue of matching the might and power of the angels with the natural might and power of what a man possesses by nature. Can't do that because you would lose every time. You would lose that match. Rather, this is talking about inner man strength. And the inner man power, and when I say that, I am not saying that is only something theoretical. That's not power and might in theory. It's not just, that's real power. Just like I said, there is real force in the world that you cannot see. But that almost without being consciously aware of it forces you to do certain things. So some of you have hairstyles that go in and out of popularity. So you change those things. I'm not saying any of that's wrong. I'm just saying that you need to be aware that these are very powerful forces that we're dealing with here. And God has intended for those to be the means to carry off some of the operations that he has for you as his son and daughter. This is edification power. This is the power of God-likeness, godliness. Or you could say, if you want to, this is sonship power. Sonship power is far greater in power and might than what the angels possess. It can accomplish, it can be applied to the accomplishment of something, and when it is, it cannot be overcome by the one who is on the receiving end of it. That's why when you start to be able to have a conversation in the heavenly realm, your conversation starts to get into the heavenly realm, there's a force that comes with that. That's not a small thing. Don't think of that as just, well, people are chatting. You don't tweet in heaven, in the heavenly places. They don't get a tweet. They get a smack between the eyes of a power that is beginning to move things out there. It's a force that cannot be reckoned with by them. It cannot be overcome by them. And you have the opportunity to not only be a beneficiary of that, but to work with your Heavenly Father in His operations with that power and might. And don't you dare go out of this assembly saying, oh yeah, but that's not me, my life's a wreck. That's the life He wants. He wants yours. If it's a wreck, and I'm not saying it isn't, but if it is, you ought to be getting a hold of this more than anybody. That's hope. Because there isn't anything that you're experiencing that this cannot overcome. And again, that power is directly tied to the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm bringing this up, and that's why I believe it is brought up in Romans 14:9. The power of godly edification that exceeds the angels in might and power. All right. Well, anyway, I think that's a good place to stop. When we come back, we're going to look at one other passage in our epistles, and then we're going to begin to look at one other thing in connection with our educating angels and how it's connected to godly edification, and especially something that is to be understood and appreciated by those who have these sonship decision-making skills. All right, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up after about a 15-minute break. So go ahead and take your break right there.